Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observe his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, from so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay homage.' When they had heard the king, they set out. And there, ahead of them, went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. And this, brothers and sisters, is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise to you, O Christ.
So there is another, a little bit darker the story of Jesus is one for adults. It's one for adults. Let's see why. There is another element to this story that often gets lost in the beauty and the magic of the Magi's coming from distant lands, following for several months a star and finding Jesus actually not as a baby, but as a toddler. But that's another story. That's for a coffee conversation. But that's beautiful. That's beautiful. But there is another element to this story. And like I told you, one that often gets lost in our contemplation of the Magi and this beautiful story, and that's the note of fear and opposition that Jesus' birth brings from the start. Scripture says it. This morning, I just read it. Herod felt fear, but not only Herod, the whole community felt that fear. And the thing is that while we can still, today is supposed to be also in the calendar, the second Sunday of Christmas. So some congregations are still singing Joy to the World, right? And we could be singing Joy to the World as well. That's awesome. That's fine. I just think personally that we have said Joy to the World like a lot. But it is a season to sing Joy to the World as well. And we still hear Joy to the World as an echo of some sort. God's incarnation does not mean good things or good tidings of joy for everyone. It just does not. Herod, after all, does not greet the news of a newborn child, a newborn king, with joy. He's faking it, and we all know that. He is faking it. Actually, he wants the info where the child is. He's not going to pay homage to the child king. No, he just wants to know where the child is. Nor does he search for a gift fit to the king to present the to give the Messiah. Rather, he is afraid. He is afraid, and not just Herod. All Jerusalem with him, says Scripture. All Jerusalem with him. Why? What? We're talking about baby Jesus. Perhaps it's because the one thing the powerful seek the most across the ages is to remain in what? In power. We do it as toddlers. We do it as kids when we play. We want to be the leader. If we don't like what's going on, what we say, I won't play anymore, or I won't be your friend. We like, if we were in power, or if we are in power, we like remaining in power. Talk about when you get married. Who is in control? Those first fights, like, I'm still going through that. But yeah, we like power, and if we have that taste of power, we like to remain with it. Gone from Herod and his court is any notion of the kind of servant leadership prescribed and required by Israel's prophets. God is the memory that God placed them in their position to serve rather than to be served. That was gone. Gone even from our reality and the way we do life. Herod seeks his own ends, and so is immediately threatened by even the mere mention of another and therefore rival king. Even if it's a baby, Herod knew about the prophecies. He knew them. It's also that the presence of these three magi and their quest for God's Messiah announce that the world is changing. The world is changing. That God is approaching, and that nothing can remain the same in the presence of God's Messiah. Nothing, even rats. Nothing can remain the same. The arrival of these wandering astrologers, because that's what they were, wandering astrologers, signals that the reach of God's embrace is broadening. It's broadening. And God's plan for salvation, now it's not only the Jews, but also other people are included, even people from other religions, pagans from other countries, are included in this wonderful plan of salvation. Now it is happening. All distinctions between people of different ethnicities and religiousness is dissolving little by little. We can see it. All are becoming one in Christ. Religions are in conversation between each other. Denominations are in conversations between each other. We are in conversation for many years. We have been in conversation with Catholics. All are becoming one in Christ. There is no Jew, there is no Gentile, there is no Greek, there is no woman, there is no man. All are becoming one in Christ, and who knows what may change next? That's scary, right? Change is happening, and it comes through the image of light. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." You see, most of the time, when we are in a dark place, we cannot see, and we stumble, right? Ask your toes. We stumble when we cannot see. We fall. Sometimes we make mistakes because we don't see. I remember when I was a teenager, I went to Lens Crafter, and it was the first year they were using that back in an hour with your new glasses, and I was in the mall. I had like 13 years, I was 13 years old, and I was in the mall, and it was a Sunday, and on a Monday, a classmate of mine said, "Hey, aren't you talking to me?" And I'm like, "Well, what do you mean?" "Well, I was at the mall, and I waved and said hi, and you didn't even look at me." I couldn't see. So the mistakes and the things you pass by as what you aren't able to see. Once we turn on the lights, we figure things out. Our reality and the way we see it changes. That's what happens when you have a true encounter with God. When you have a true encounter with Jesus, our life changes. You get the idea. Life changes abruptly. changes as well. And as humans, we cannot say, I've had a Jesus moment, or I've gone to know the Messiah, or I've gone to know, and I've met, whatever. Today my English is like really bad. Jesus or God, if our lives do not change. That's the first sign that we've seen God, that we've met God. Our lives start changing a little bit, maybe. That's the consequence of God's revelation. That's the consequence of God's revelation. He changes your life. He changes my life forever. You do not go back the same. And you don't go back being the same. Once you go God or Jesus, you never go back. And if you do, you're different. That this has to happen. It has to happen. It changes us because once we've seen light, you don't go back to darkness. You just don't. You don't go back to darkness. Our lives turn 180 degrees, and nothing, and I mean nothing, is the same again. I'm not saying that everything is perfect and beautiful. It could be worse, maybe. But it's not ever again the same. There is also another image in play, the image of fear. Fear is a powerful thing. People react to fear differently. Some people, you know, freezes or froze themselves. Again, my English. And some people just feel motivated by fear. Fear is a powerful thing, brothers and sisters. It's a very, very powerful thing. In response to their fear, Herod, along with the chief priests and scribes, conspired to find the Messiah and kill him. They will not succeed this time. They will not, because we already read last Sunday that they flee to Egypt. But much later in the story, there will again be an unholy alliance between the political and the religious leaders of the day, who will not only conspire against Jesus, but this time capture and crucify him. What about us? What does fear do to us? What does fear do to you? What does fear do to me? Do we install more security systems in our homes? And in our cars? Do we build more gates or buy more guns? If you go to Puerto Rico and you see houses, you would feel like you're in a cage, because we have, like, decoratively, we have gates in front of our windows. We usually don't have the same garage door that you have. Like, some they do, but others will have like a gate, a wrought iron gate. Very beautiful, but still, we live in little cages, little beautiful cages. And you would feel like you're in prison. I'm used to it. Do we forget about the needs on our educational system when we have fear? Or health system, or veterans, or instead we take away billions of dollars from our budget to build a wall, just moved by fear. And If we don't get it, we put up a fit. The adult version of Matthew's nativity moves quickly from the glad moment of adoration and gifts of the Magi to a darker, more ambivalent world of political intrigue, deception, and fearing Jews violence that takes away the romanticism. But that's revelation. That's the revelation. Epiphany means revelation. We need to know why this little baby came here and what does it do for us? What does it mean for us that this little baby come and why do we still celebrate that? It must mean something. Well, during the Epiphany season, we're going to be talking about what does that mean for us? What does that mean for the world? And we'll reveal what does Jesus mean for us. We live in a world riddled by fear, a world of devastating superstorms, super earthquakes, where elementary schools suffer massacres, high schools, a world where innocent die every day, brothers and sisters. That's our world. And our innocent suffer from preventable sad situations like illnesses and hunger. In Matthew's story of the visit of those Magi and the subsequent slaughter, because that's still to happen, slaughter of the innocent, in the verses to come, Matthew renders an accurate, if also difficult, picture of the world. And that is what is at the heart of Matthew's story. A little bit darker, yes. A little bit uncomfortable, yes. More adult-oriented because it's not the romantic joy to the world that we want to keep in our minds, yes. But also, the promise that this world that God came to, that difficult, struggling world, this is the world where God came to this people, this deceiving people, so mastered by fear that we often do the unthinkable to each other and ourselves even. To these people is that God loves the most. This gaping need or gaping need, we have and bear that God remedies. Jesus is Emmanuel. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, the living, breathing, and vulnerable promise that God chose to come, live, and die for us. He chose. As we are, just as we are, undeserving as we are, so that Christ, or so that in Christ's resurrection we may have new life. Basically, that's it. Basically, that's the revelation, and basically, that's what we're gonna be covering during the Epiphany time. In spite of that, joy to the world. Joy to the world because change is coming. Joy to the world because redemption is actually happening. Joy to the world in spite of a new war, joy to the world in spite of soldiers going to a new war for us. Joy to the world still, because still, The message is that God was incarnate, and he was incarnate to free us, to give us eternal life, and to let us know that he has not disappeared from our existence. Emmanuel, God is with us, no matter what. Amen.
Our hymn of the day is number 314.